Hey, our subject tonight is love, God's love. All right, so you're going to help me in the message, and we will. The message will come out, I'm sure, and we'll have fellowship on this subject of love. God is love. We are made for love. We want to be loved, and we want to love. We are made in God's image. God is love, compassionate, merciful, very kind, very patient, long-suffering. God is love. So would you take a moment with your neighbor and just tell them everything you know about God's love? You have 1 minute. All right, turn to Proverbs chapter 15. Just to introduce our theme tonight. I was at the men's dorm, and they have a cat, a small kitten, because that's how they deal with the mice problem in the dorm, which is, I think, been solved. And I was talking in the dorm with the guys and having a good time and moving my foot, you know. And that kitten understood that that's an enemy. That foot is a problem, and I'm going to deal with it. So the kitten jumped on my foot, and you know how it goes. So cats. Cats are made a certain way, and cats are whatever way you want to describe them. I don't really care about them in one sense, but I'm trying to make a point that cat is made a certain way, and we kind of all know what a cat is or a kitten, and then fish are made a certain way. And bears, and deer, and insects. And then people. And then if we were to use a word for God, what would the word be? What would the word be for God? He is spirit, right? We have that word in our Bible, John 4. We have also, he is love. He is light. We know that in 1 John. And this is his nature. Just like the cat has a certain nature, it does what it does. It doesn't go to school to learn that. It is that way. It is a cat. And God is God, and he is love. And what about people? Who are we? Like, what do we want? What are we looking for? What's the deepest thing that we need in life? And so look at the proverb here, 15:17. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is. A dinner of herbs, maybe we would call that a common meal. Where in the Bible do you see a common meal, a very meager, like oatmeal, a very simple meal, is with Jesus on the shore of Galilee in John 21. And he had made fish there on the shore for the disciples. They had breakfast, and Peter came and was swimming into shore because he knew this was Jesus. He was told it was Jesus. And why was that event so important and the food was not important? Why was it so awesome to be with Jesus on the beach and then you have some fish to eat? It's like a dinner of herbs in a sense. Mild, mild fare. Look at the rest of the proverb. It says, than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. What's the distinguishing element in the event? Is it the food or is it the love? If the love is there, then we can eat something very simple because we have something more than the food. We have the presence of God. We have the fellowship with God. We love the fellowship with God. What's more important to us? The fellowship with God. And yes, we'll eat something. But the food isn't the primary thing because we are made for love. I want to be loved. I want to be in a place where there is love. And this is what happened to you with your new birth. In John 17, Jesus said it very profoundly. Maybe later in the message we'll get to it. And it is, he prayed to the Father, as you love me, as you are in me and I am in you, so that love is in them. It isn't like it's going to develop in them. It is in them. That's why we call this body life, because we automatically have something in us that we enjoy because we are made for this, just like the cat attacks my foot and other things that move and so on. So man is made for love. And that's our subject tonight. Let's finish it with looking at John 17 in verse 23. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfect in one. I think I will read that to you. That folder, I'll get it. Because the way it's written is really beautiful. I hope I got it here. Kenneth Wiest, in his expanded translation, translates verse 23 in a way that expresses the significance of the perfect tense. I in them and you in me, in order that they, having been brought to the state of perfection with respect to oneness, may persist in that state of perfection. Wait a minute. What are we talking about? Perfection. Where is there perfection in this life? It's in him. That perfect oneness he had with the Father is in you. How did it get in you? It's by the new birth. You and I are made perfect in oneness. What do you mean? In Baltimore at 6025 Moravia Park Drive? Is there perfection in oneness in Christ? There is. It's in you and me. This is what we are made for. And this is why you and I are attracted to this. You know, the fish, you know, it's really not important as long as he is there. And life isn't really that great unless he is there. Isn't it? If he is there, now is he here? He is. Because Jesus did it by crucifying us, being raised, giving us the new life. We are regenerated and we are made perfect in oneness, just as he is with the Father. Now, don't we sin? Yes, 1 John 1:10, if we say we have no sin, truth is not in us. But that's two natures. I have the sin nature, and then I have the perfectness in oneness that is in him, in fellowship. We are in fellowship with him. We are in fellowship with God. Imagine that. And we just drink that same spirit. We are in fellowship with God. How could this happen? It's the miracle of the finished work. It's the nature of God to love us. It's the nature of God to produce in us this love, where we would be able to tolerate a lot. We are able to receive and give. We are able to love. We're able to receive the love and hear it and believe it and then love each other. That's the mystery of the fellowship. Okay, so let me finish here. I in them is inseparably linked to the you in me. When Jesus said, "You, Father, are in me," and then "I am in them," they are linked together. "I in them" means that the Son is in us. "You in me" means that the Father is in the Son. So we have the Father in the Son as a spirit flowing into us as our state of perfection. This perfection is the perfection of the oneness existing between the Father and the Son. That oneness comes into us when Christ comes into us. Therefore, perfection is not what we attain, it is what we obtain when we receive Christ. Meaning, it's not we are attaining it in a process, but we have it by the nature of who we are, and we'll look at that a little bit later. By the nature of who we are, what the Father planned, what the Father is doing. Not only later when we go to heaven, of course, we will be without our sin nature and without the devil, but while we are in this world, we are as he is. While we are here in our flesh and in the presence of the devil and a demonic world, we are now tonight in the presence of God, of course, but what I mean is that the devil is the god of this world. But that doesn't really mean much to us, because we are as he is by this great gift of grace. Well, where is sin in all of this? It's not the issue anymore. You confess it. You admit it. You and I are humble before God. We are walking in the Spirit, and we are walking in the fellowship of this oneness that is in God. And it is love. The Father loves the Son loves the Father. And then when we are loving God, Matthew 22:37, we are loving God and we are loving each other. We are even loving our enemies, because God is love. We're even giving grace like people that don't deserve it. They're receiving grace. Kindness, words of encouragement to people that don't deserve it, don't earn it, have no idea. Just like the cat is playing with my foot, God is love, and he has decided to love. And it's his nature, and it's in his mind, it's in his heart. He is for us, and yet we are so very far away from love. As we look at the world around us, we see people running after so many things. And I'll finish with this. You know what they think will make them happy? A stalled ox. And there's a stalled ox, and there's hatred there. And so I think the stalled ox is what I need. No, you don't need a stalled ox with hatred. That's what the world has. They got a big, huge party, big, huge city, big, huge company, big, huge power, powerful. But is there love there? Is there love? Wow. Okay. I'm just feeling that the Spirit wants to say something to us tonight, and I'm encouraged about our service here. So Let us pray. Lord, we believe these things, Lord Jesus, and are thankful, oh God, to minister to our spirit and put things in our hearts tonight from your Holy Spirit about who we are because you love us. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. We love Scott Dubé West, right? Well, are you really? Really? Yes. I mention that because I'm in line. I'm looking over here, and they are the ones that I saw, and they're in our hearts. And so many staff members. Also, all your giving to help us run everything that we do here is very much needed. We're running, I think, a little bit. We're in a deficit, and we've been plugging away, like running in the red a little bit. So those that are online and you want to help us out, please feel free. I also heard there's an 8.9% increase in the cost of living. Have you heard that? Let's move on, huh? Proverbs 15, verse 17. What are the days ahead? Maybe a dinner with herbs is on the horizon. Maybe we're already there in your household, but you love. Verse 17, 15, 17. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is. And that's the presence of people that love you and you love them. That's the value of a good conversation, the value of purpose and joy at the dinner table. The food is not the primary thing. Turn to John 21, and we see it there on the Sea of Galilee in verse 8, is it? 8. I'm sorry, 9, 21, 9. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid thereon and bread. Dinner time, breakfast time. And Jesus said unto them, bring of the fish which you have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus said unto them, come and dine, verse 12. And none of the disciples did ask him, who are you? Knowing it was the Lord. You know, have you ever wondered about the post-resurrection scenes of Christ? Like, they didn't always recognize him. Have you ever noticed that? Mary Magdalene didn't know who it was. And that's, like, fascinating. Even in this life, it can happen. If you go to a high school graduation 40 years ago, you saw those people, and then, like, is that you? Yeah, that's me. That's me. It's me, but I have changed. Yeah. And when they met Jesus, they weren't always knowing. He had a resurrected body, but we don't know how that affected his appearance. But he definitely was that person. I think it also means that there's always room for doubt in this lifetime. There's always a time when you could wonder, is it true or not? There's always an opportunity to live in unbelief in this life. But they knew him in this case. They knew him, and he is love. And so I want to say just two things about it. I hope I don't go too fast, but go to Ephesians chapter 1. And this is how God thinks. God thinks of building a house. Let me draw a foundation, something like this. Let's see. How do we do this? Probably I messed it up here. Okay. Foundation of a building. Does that make sense to you? Okay. A foundation. What is a foundation for the whole universe? In a way, I think the universe is like a dinner with herbs. It's like the fish on the seashore. It's not the primary thing. The primary thing isn't the cosmos and the planet Earth. The primary thing is God and love. Love is God. God is love. The foundation for life is love. And he builds on it. If there is love, there is everything, regardless of what I'm lacking. I'm lacking something in the dinner table. There's something missing, but the presence of love is there. But God is there. There's something missing in my life. Always there'll be something missing. Ecclesiastes says that there's always something late or something missing, something not enough. Everything is crooked, not straight. It's always like that in this life. So let's make a short list here of words that we know as people. Mistakes, sins, crime, blasphemy, wickedness, evil, demonic, intention, betrayal, delusion, wrongness. This is what we know as people. We have seen it, maybe experienced it. Surely we've experienced it in different degrees. But what does God say to us? What's the foundation for his work? What is he doing in this world? And if we were in Fed Hill last night with Pastor Justin and a great group of folks doing a Bible study on Ephesians, and it occurred to me in that Bible study, was mentioned in that Bible study in chapter 1, this long list of verses. If you start in verse 3, we see what the Heavenly Father, what our Heavenly Father has decided to do all on his own regarding you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. In a sense, very clearly written in these verses, you can go from verse 3 really to the end of the chapter, you can see it's all about him. It's about he, what he did, what he thinks, what he has redeemed, he has chosen. Let's go look at it for a moment here. He has chosen, verse 4, that we would be holy and without blame before him in love. He decided that in his own. He predestinated us, in verse 5, to be adopted children, to be in his Son, in verse 6, to the glory of his grace. I want to say something about the glory of his grace. You know how a football player in the NFL runs down into the end zone and leaps way up in the, you know, I can't believe what these guys can do with their bodies, right? And he pulls down a ball with one hand and he lands and it's a touchdown. To the glory of that football player, he made an incredible catch. To the glory of that football player, his name the name of the football player, to the glory of the football player. Very well done. Fantastic. Entertaining. Incredible. What you did was amazing. If you take that idea and realize what God is saying about himself, that what God has decided to do with you, with all these words up there, mistakes, sins, crime, blasphemy, wickedness, everything about us. You might say, well, I'm not that way. Yeah, you are. Yeah, you are. Kind of get with God's program. Yeah, you are. You're a very bad person. Very bad person. And that God decided in his wisdom to choose you, predestinate you, redeem you, give you blessing, all spiritual blessing, to save you. He did it all. All the time, and he will not change his mind. He decided, because this is his nature, his love. And he knew that if any part of it, like, really hinged on us, he could lose us. We would never make it. It was only his Son, Jesus Christ, that could obey the Father to buy us the power to redeem and satisfy his heavenly Father and make us righteous, and that the Father would be satisfied in himself by his Son. Because his Son did it, all of this is ours. We are loved eternally, and nothing can change it. If you continue in the text there, chapter 1, verse 6, it says, to the praise of the glory of his grace. You, God, did it by your grace. You made us accepted in the beloved. This has happened to us. We are accepted in the beloved. We are in the family. We are loved eternally, unconditionally, inseparably, perfectly, in the mind of God. It doesn't really matter what you may think about it. The reality is that God is telling us from his heart and his wisdom what he decided to do regarding us, that we would be now in his kingdom and we would be made perfect in that oneness. The same love that he has with his Son is the same love that we have with each other. This is operating in us already. This is our new nature. So we have the ground for it here, chapter 1 and verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Nobody can make their way out of being a sinner. It has to be given to us by the riches of his grace, wherein he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. This is actually God's wisdom. This is what he wanted, was a family. If you go back in this picture about the dinner with herbs where there is love, we could ask God, God, what's your real plan, the whole big thing? And he said, I want a family. I want a family. I want council meetings like we read about in heaven. We want divine council meetings. God the Father wants a family. He wants the angels. He wants the redeemed human beings. He wants his Son to be glorified for what he did, that he caught this incredible pass. But that's nothing compared to what Christ did in redeeming the human race and saving us, those that believe. And he is glorified in it. Father, what do you want? I want to show my nature. I made the universe, and it's like it's a dinner of herbs. But there's love there. And when you have love, you are satisfied. When you have love, you have found what you're looking for. When you have love, you are not envious or jealous. You are satisfied with his person. But you look over across the lake and there's a big feast and a fatted calf. And what was the phrase there in the proverb? What is it? The stalled ox, yeah. A stalled ox. Well, you look over, it doesn't matter to you there's a stalled ox. I am contented with the person. I'm contented with Christ on the seashore. I'm contented with his teaching, his nature, his love. I want him in my, I have found him. That's the blessing of this love. Now let's go practically to another text, to 1 Corinthians 13, and have a few words on that. 1 Corinthians 13, and we just read, I think we'll look at the whole thing in big pieces. Some people think life is about, in verse 1, speaking a lot, speaking with the tongues of men. Maybe some people think that using my talents, using my gifts by nature, talking, maybe organizing things, that's what life is about. Verse 2, maybe life is about predicting the future, understanding all mysteries. Maybe life is about all knowledge. Maybe life is about your reputation. Maybe life is about having all faith and moving mountains. There's many ways you can read these verses in verse 2, but I'm trying to say something. They think life is about the stalled ox. But if there's no love with the stalled ox, then there is hatred. When there is hatred, hatred manifests itself many ways. If you read this chapter, you can do the reverse and find what love is not. Love is not. What is love? Is not. I don't know if we have the slides, Pastor Steve. What love is and what love is not. Okay. What love is not. There it is. Envies not, wants not itself, is not puffed up. Every one of those lines could be a message, I think. Yes. I have all faith so I could remove mountains, but there's hatred, not charity, not love. I am nothing. Verse 3, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. Some people think that that's what life is. It's feeding the poor, giving my body to be burned, to be a martyr. But I don't have love. It profits me nothing. Then it goes through 16 descriptive phrases from verse 4 down through to verse 8. And just think of what we have here. These phrases of what love is not and what love is, and is in this eight in each category, if you break it down there. So look at verse 10. When that which is perfect is come. Now, many Bible teachers and theologians have talked about what does that mean, when that which is perfect is come. I believe Dr. Stevens said it correctly, the way I think of it anyway, and that is when love has come, when love, agape, has come. When does it come? It's through our new birth. It's our new nature. When we live in faith and the Spirit, the same oneness that we have with Jesus. That Jesus' oneness with the Father is the oneness that we have with each other, and we love each other. And that's amazing, because I have been fortunate, like many of you, to meet people from around the world. And though we don't know each other very well, there's immediate fellowship with love. We love each other. We listen to each other. We talk. We listen to the same message. And we have love in our hearts for each other. We love the Chinese. We love the Russians. We love the Israelis. We love the Latino folks. We love the Europeans and so on. We love whoever, old people, young people. We have love in our heart. We have this amazing work. Because if you look at this house that God has built, on it is really us. On that house, it's the house, the temple. It's us. And we are lively stones, and we are members of his body, and we have this love that happens in our hearts and our way of thinking. And Paul writes here in this verse 11, when I was a child, I spake as a child. And I think in this context it means the child is looking for the stalled ox. The child is looking for that thing that, you know, he's naturally gravitating to. But when I became a man, I've started to look for not the stalled ox, but I've started to look for love. I've started to look for love. Like a church, that when we are looking for love, then the dinner with herbs is okay with us. It's not perfect, but it's okay because we have found love. When a church is saying we need doctrinal purity and we need to get along and we need a good organization, we need money, that always amazes me when people talk about money like it's the answer for everything. Like we just need money. We need to go have a good time. We need money. I don't know about you, but I grew up a different way. If it depended on money, I couldn't do a thing. But if it depended on what was in your heart, then you find a rope and it becomes a toy. You find a guy in the next neighborhood and you find a baseball and you make a team. And you don't need your parents to make the team. You just are guys in the field making a team and having a good time because you got a dinner with herbs, but there's love. There's love. That's what missions is. It's love. That's what a family is. A family is a mess, but there's love there. A family is broken pieces and broken people, but there's dad, there's love. There's God said to us in the beginning of Ephesians, this is what I think, this is what I decided, this is what I did. And he's saying, I love you, and it's over. I have saved you. I have redeemed you. I live in you. I am love. Now, I woke up this morning. I started reading a certain book that touched my heart. And I started to think about, I need to learn this love. I want it more and more. Because that's what life is. It's not about a perfect world. It's about a broken world where there's love. And I thought about evangelism. Evangelism isn't, don't let the word is fantastic. The word is fantastic, but it's all about love. It's like, do I love people that are in trouble? Do I love people that are lonely? Do I love people that are lost? Do I love people that make mistakes? Do I love people that are embarrassed? Do I love people that are guilty? Do I love people that need a friend? Yes, this is God. And if we are growing in love, then we are connected with each other and we are learning. When I was a child, let's read it and we'll finish verse 11. When I was a child, I spake as a child. Gimme, gimme, gimme. Want to do that for a moment? Turn to your neighbor and speak like a child. What could we say? Whining, crying, being a baby. Sometimes our parents in the older, earlier generation would shame us by saying you're being a baby, or shame on you, or why don't you grow up? You know what I mean? When I was a child, I got away with it. I lived like a child, I was a baby. And then I came into the church. I was born again and God was teaching me something more. Like, don't be a victim. Don't be a baby. Don't be a whiner. Don't be murmuring and complaining, but learn and grow up and learn love. Because love will make your world. Love will just make our life something we could never make it. Yes. So verse 11. I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And I believe what he's saying is, when I'm suffering, I need to learn love. When I'm sad, I need to learn love. I need to learn to rejoice. I need to learn to give and to serve. Because this is the nature of God. This is the key to life. This is why there is so much human suffering. Because people don't know about this love. But you do. You and I are learning it, growing in it. I hope so. I believe that. And we can sense it in our lives. And don't give up. Don't back off. Don't withdraw. Learn to love. Don't disappear. Don't go off into the sunset. Hey, I'm out of here. I'm done. I'm finished. No. Don't cheat yourself. Learn to love. Where? In the battle. When things are tough, learn to love. Learn to forgive. And how much? Again and again. Forgive again. Forgive again. If you don't, you'll be in a prison. And there'll be hatred there. And it'll come from your heart. And you have a stalled ox, but it's like meaningless to you. I have a big party, but there's hatred. There's nothing here. I'm an empty, hurting person. Because I don't have what Jesus came to give me. And I mean, operating in my heart and in my life. So that's the message tonight. Okay, would we pray with me? When one person loves, it's amazing. It's one way. When two learn it, it's even more amazing because it starts to flow. Give room to each other. Forgive each other. Be patient. It'll get better. It'll get better. You and I will learn. I think so. We have to. I mean, we'll learn. Jesus is present with us. As we obey Jesus and follow Jesus, we will kind of move our... Let me say it, amen. Let me talk one more minute. You know, our rough edges, you know what I mean? Rough edges. We might know we have them. We get angry quickly. Might blow up about something. Forgiveness. Might be misbehave, might withdraw, feel bad, ashamed, etc. I'll say, okay, fine. I know those feelings. Those are feelings. Those are feelings. Human beings have these feelings that we have. But just like the cat, goes after my foot, you actually know that it's not about your feelings. It's bigger. Okay, I'm hurt. I feel bad. I feel like withdrawing. Do you know how many times preachers preach, and afterwards you feel bad, and you go home and you think, I don't want to ever do that again. I don't want to ever do that again. You know how many times that happens to men of God? It does. Feelings. I can't control my life. That's not life. You know how many times you'd like to go out the house door and just never come back again? I'm leaving my family. I'm disappearing. I don't know that, not that it has happened to me, but statistically speaking, how many men abandon their family? How many men are hurt and ashamed? How many disappear and crawl under the carpet? How many of these feelings control people? How about when they really get hurt in life? And I have a hard time processing that. That's life. That's human beings. I got to learn something more. I got to learn what God is saying in 1 Corinthians 13. I got to learn that chapter because it says it bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. It says that. Well, Jesus said, I know, here's a piece of fish. Just sit down and hang out with me. I will help you. Here, eat this. It's enough for you. Stop your whining. Eat the piece of fish, and here's little macaroni and cheese on the side. That's all I got. Because I am here, you will be satisfied. Because I will teach you. I will show you. I am God. I will show you what a good church is. I'll show you how I'll bless your family. I'll show you what it means to live your life when you get old. I'll show you how to handle yourself with teenagers. I'll show you how to live and love children and care about the future. And I'll show you how to love your country. And even the universe isn't big enough for your heart. Because love will take it in. Love will say, hey, I got this. God is here. And you're able to do a lot more than what you think you are capable of. Okay? Okay, amen. Now, let's try again to pray here. Finish. Okay. Lord Jesus, thank you for the hearing ears in this room. Precious, precious people. Lord, so much has happened in these last years in our hearts and in our lives. We are thankful that we have each other because there's love here. There's a dinner with herbs. That's fine. That's fine. We got our stuff going on, but we got love happening in our hearts. Thank you for that. And yet, the Ephesians left their first love. And we don't want that at all. We are learning it. And then all of our sisters and brothers that are in this world, Lord, that are just looking for love, and they would come to you and find you and follow you, and you will help us and restore our soul and lead us in the way we should go. May we learn to love with our mouth, our tongue at home, in our house, how we talk. May we learn to love the unlovely, the disabled, the misfortunate ones. May we love poor people. May we love people that are different from us. May we love the elderly and the young. May we love the unsaved. May we love our enemies. May we learn to be at work and to love people that are different. May we learn to love God and carry it in our hearts. May we learn to forgive and endure and endeavor and be who you want us to be, because you have loved us with this love. And we thank you for that. And anyone, you want to start your spiritual journey with Jesus, come to Jesus as you are tonight. Come to Jesus just as you are. Jesus will take care of you. Jesus will help you in high school. Jesus will help you in college, in Bible college. Jesus will help you in life. Jesus will take care of you always. Jesus will. Jesus has a dinner for you on the seashore. Jesus is for you. He's the presence of God in your life. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Yes. Amen.